I want to draw your attention again to those verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 13. The subject of separation is mentioned there in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly verses 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, and it means set them apart unto a holy purpose. And effectively that is what separation is. Being separated or being set apart, being sanctified, they're all the same thing. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without, and it means outside the gate. That was literally true. He suffered outside the gate of the city, outside the city wall. And then it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And we've already noted several things about biblical separation that are most important. We've talked about the principle itself of separation. It's a biblical principle. It's not just something that's part of our doctrinal stance or doctrinal statement. It's not just something that we take as a point of orthodoxy, but it's something that the Lord himself has established in his own word. And he has done that right from the beginning. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we have learned that one of the first things that God did was to divide the light from the darkness. The Lord is a divider. We might put it this way, God is the ultimate separatist. Now, I'm not saying that in any irreverent way. I'm saying that because it's true. God is a separatist. It is the Lord himself who has established separation as a principle all the way through the scriptures. And we see that not only in creation, but we see it in salvation. We talked about election. We talked about the effectual call of the gospel. We talked about the new birth. All of those things set forth the doctrine of separation. There are those who are saved. There are those who are lost. The Bible speaks of the sheep. It speaks of the goats. Believers, unbelievers. There's always this demarcation, this line of distinction that the Lord himself has set. We learned that in relation to Israel back there before the Passover in Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said concerning his people Israel that he had set them apart, that he had made a difference between them and the Egyptians. Exodus 11 verse 7, the end of the verse. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So separation is God's principle. It's something that the Lord himself has established. We spoke something concerning the matter of the cost or the price of separation. And there is a cost. It's not an easy road to stand with Christ. You look at the text that we've just quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. It's referring to the crucifixion. It's referring to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that he had to endure for his people as their great high priest and as their mediator. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people, that he might separate them, with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And to bear the reproach of Christ is to share in his suffering. It's to share in that reproach that he himself endured. He bore the cross. We must bear the cross after him. There is a cost. There is a price where separation is concerned. And if you live for the Lord, you're going to understand that very quickly. That there is a price to be paid for standing with Christ. Sometimes people are manhandled. We learn that from the book of Acts. Look at the persecutions that were visited upon God's servants. And what for? For preaching the word of God. For standing for the truth. Nothing else. It's not that they were being obnoxious. It's not that they were trying to, you know, annoy people and get them angry so that they would persecute them. They were preaching the word of God. They were standing for God's truth and people didn't like it. And they don't like it any more today than they did then. There are always going to be those who oppose God's truth. And we've got to be sure that what we are being persecuted for is the Lord's truth and not our own thoughts or our own preferences. Many have been manhandled. Separated people have often been maligned, ridiculed, attacked. And when the world does it, we understand that. We still don't like it, but we understand it. But when believers do it, when other Christians do it, it's very hard to understand. It's very perplexing. But it's part of the price that's to be paid for standing for truth. Sometimes those that stand for the Lord are misunderstood. We made reference to Acts chapter 7 verse 25, where Moses thought wrongly that his brethren would understand, but they didn't understand. And sometimes we will stand up for something. It's biblical, it's right, it's true, and people don't understand it. And they will not only misunderstand us, but they will misrepresent us. And they will malign us, and they will say, well, it's because you're unloving, or you're bigoted, or you're intolerant, or whatever it may be. And that's not a new charge. Those are not new charges. When someone says, oh, how unkind, how unloving those people are, that's a calumny, it's an insult, it's not true. But that's what they say. They used to say that about the Protestant reformers in their day. They said it about the martyrs, even as they were going to the stake, that they were bigots. In fact, you may or may not know that the word bigot originates from the time of the persecutions in England, when Protestants were taken to be burned at the stake. And the audience that was gathered used to shout to them when they were going to the stake, will you be able to stand the fire? Will you stand the fire? And they used to answer in this way, by God's grace, we will. By God, we will. And so they refer to them as the by gods, which became bigots. So that's interesting, isn't it? A bigot is actually a badge of honor, I think, sometimes. Obviously, we don't want to be, in the wrong sense, bigoted. But sometimes people will apply that label to you for the very same reasons as some of those went to the stake. Because they will not go along with the modern ecumenical trends. They will not go along with the compromise of the faith and going in for what is often called contemporary Christianity, which is just a false type of Christianity. The price of separation can be very, very high. But remember what the psalmist said. Psalm 84 verse 10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have the least job in a faithful church than be someone who is at the pinnacle, as it were, receiving all of the adulation. The true servant of Christ is going to be like Moses. Hebrews 11:25 says of him that he was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, separation involves a person. And that's what I want to talk about today. The person of separation. It's the Lord himself. I began by saying God is the ultimate separatist. The Lord is the author of separation. Biblical separation is God's order and not ours. Again, if you see what it says there in Hebrews 13, it's referring to the person who sanctified, who set apart the people with his own blood, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our duty is to go forth unto him. Sometimes people will accuse those who are separatists of taking up a position which can't be sustained from Scripture. Of course, we don't agree with that. There are people who take positions that are not scriptural, and they call it separation, but it's more isolation. Though again, I must put in this little caveat and say there are times when separation and isolation become the same thing. There are times when that happens, when you are literally on your own. And you'll find that in your Christian life, and I think it's more and more the case as time goes on, that we feel more and more lonely when we stand for what is true. But per se, separation does not equal isolation. In Thank God there are others like Elijah found out, 7,000 who would not bow the knee to Baal. Elijah was wrong when he thought he was the only one. He wasn't. God had others to stand as well. But separation is not just a position. Let's understand that. Look again at this verse 13 of Hebrews 13. Let us go forth. In other words, we're to take up a position. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Separation is unto a person. It is not only, therefore, that we separate from certain things and certain people and certain positions, but we separate unto him. Now, if that's not the focus of our separation, then our focus is wrong. Our focus is wrong. If we just want to take up a position rather than being focused upon the person, then we're not really biblical separatists. Separation is a fundamental matter. And I think that those who don't understand separation have a bit of a difficulty at times understanding the gospel, because the gospel itself implies separation. And there's so much that these verses bring before us. There's so many things that we could focus upon in relation to, and I'm referring to verses 11, 12 and 13 of Hebrews 13. But really, to crystallize it all, it's speaking about a person. Oftentimes, those who stand for truth and therefore stand against error, and that's always going to be the case, when you stand for something, then there's some things you're going to be standing against. You can't help it. And you shouldn't want to help it either. But oftentimes it's presented in that way. Oh, you people are against this, and you're against that, and you're against this, and you're against that. You're against everything. Well, we're not against everything. We seek to be for that which God is for and against that which God is against. And I can say to you today, if God is against it, I want to be against it. And if God is for it, I want to be for it with all my heart. I want to be for all that God is for, and I want to be opposed to all that God is opposed to. That's the separatist position. But the thing about it is, separation is rooted in our love for Christ. And if it's not rooted in our love for Christ, then it is not biblical separation. That's the point I'm trying to make. Let us go forth, therefore, because of what the Lord Jesus suffered for us. Let's not be afraid to take his side on any issue outside the camp, even if it means that everybody else is against us and we look like we're out of step with everyone else. If we're in step with the Savior, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. I think for many professing believers, there's the idea in their minds that to separate, whether it be in personal separation or separating from certain churches and organizations, that would be unloving. That it makes you look as if you're uncaring or you're judgmental. But the question is, who or what do we love most? Do we love Christ more than anything else? Because if we do, that will surpass all other loves, whether it be family, friends, acquaintances, work, co-workers, whatever it may be. We must love him above everyone else and above everything else. When the Bible gives us the straightforward injunction to remove ourselves from that which God is against, and I'm thinking again of 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're separating from, but where do we go to? Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Isn't it interesting that when Paul gave the injunction, gave the command to separate in 2 Corinthians 6, that it was not only separate from, and that is the word that's used If you turn to it, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them. That means you're separating from something and from some person and from several persons and things. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. But that's not where it finishes. That's not where it finishes. And I will receive you. So you see, you're coming out from, but you're going unto. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You separate from, you separate unto. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. When the old man of God lay dying, Genesis 49 verse 10 describes that scene. Jacob said of Christ prophetically, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's unto Christ. I've had people accuse me in my lifetime of trying to preach up the Free Presbyterian Church, that as if, you know, the Free Presbyterian Church and Christ are synonymous. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I do have convictions. There are distinctives that I stand for that are biblical or are drawn by inference from Scripture. But my separation is not just to a particular church or organization. My separation is unto Christ. That's got to be my focus all of the time. Unto him. Not unto a denomination, not unto a church, not unto a particular minister even, but unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The person of separation. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It's the one who is eternally the Son of God and God the Son. He's co-equal and co-eternal with his Father. He is the incarnate Son of God who, in order that he might redeem us, left the splendors of heaven, lived in this earth a life of virtual loneliness and almost as a hermit. He had no place to lay his head and went all the way to the cross and suffered and bled and died for our sins. We're to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we on the side of Christ? And that's the question really that we must ask on any issue. Any issue. Am I on the side of Christ on this issue, or am I on the side of the world? Because if I'm not on Christ's side, I'm on the wrong side. Let us go forth unto him. Notice that in separation, Christ has a central position. It says in that verse that I just mentioned in Genesis that the Lord Jesus is at the very heart of that gathering. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Someone wrote, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And the reality is that when we talk about heaven itself, what is it that makes heaven what it is? Well, what makes heaven what it is that Christ is there. That's what makes heaven what it is. If Christ was not there, it wouldn't be heaven. It's unto him. He is the focus of our unity. We hear a lot about church unity. We take on board what people say about that, and so much of it is nonsense. We listen to what people say about unity, and you know what it is? It's not unity on the basis of truth, it's unity at the expense of truth. Let's all get together. After all, don't we all believe in the same God? Well, that's a very good question. That's a very good question, and my answer to that is no, we don't. No, we don't. Oh, but isn't the God of the Muslims and the God of the Hindus and the Christian God and all these different, aren't they all just different names for the same God? No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, why are they not? Because examine who their God is. Who is their God? Is Jesus Christ God to the Muslims? No. Is Jesus Christ God to the Hindus? No. So if Jesus Christ is not God, then the God that you're worshipping may be a God, but it's not the true God. It's not God. Oh, but couldn't we all just get along? We hear that all the time. Can't we all just get along? I mean, what's the point in being divided? Well, the point in being divided is that God is the author of the division between truth and error, between light and darkness, and you can fill in those for yourself. There are a number of different ways that God describes the same thing. The gathering, if it's a true gathering, is unto Christ. He is the focus and he is the source of true and real unity. People often quote John 17, that they all may be one. But they conveniently forget that they all may be one is in relation to Christ. And by the way, at the end of the day, they all will be one. And they all are one who are in Christ. We're all united in him. And of course, the nearer that we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the nearer we're going to get to each other if we're all in Christ. He's the source of our unity. We must remember the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in this issue. And we must remember that he is outside the camp. Now, what is the focus of separation? It's not only the person of the Savior, it's the passion of the Savior. And it's all part of the same thing. The person and work of Christ go together. You can't separate the person of Christ from his work. What is it that gives the work of Christ the power that it has? It's his person. Only an infinite person could suffer infinite wrath for us. Only an infinite God could become man and in the person of a man offer himself for the sins of his people. Only God could do that. Our Lord's work on the cross is part and parcel of this issue of separation. Paul talks about it there, the death of Christ in Hebrews 13 verse 12. He suffered without the gate. And there's so much in that statement that we could talk about today. He suffered. He really suffered. And can we expect to go the same path that the Savior trod and not suffer? It is the path the Savior trod. Will not the servant tread it still? The hymn writer said in that great hymn, go labor on, spend and be spent. The Lord Jesus endured much outside the camp. And we've got to remember that there's a price to be paid and that the person who paid that price is the focus of our separation. Very interesting, the place where Christ is to be found. And I know I'm emphasizing this a lot and for good reason. The whole of the book of Hebrews is linked to the Old Testament. In fact, if you want a pointer in Bible study, you ought to study the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews together, because Leviticus is the Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews. Hebrews is the book of the priesthood, and it always is using tabernacle language, the language of the sanctuary. And Hebrews is linked to the Old Testament, and the analogy that Paul uses even here in this passage relates to the sacrifices of that particular era. It talks about the burning of the bodies of beasts outside the camp. That's really the context of Hebrews 12, verse 12. Verse 11 says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside the camp. And so, wherefore, or you could even say, therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered also without the gate, or without the camp. That's where we get that phrase from, outside the camp. That's where Christ is. And those Hebrews who were reading the epistle from Paul would have been reminded, when Paul spoke of these things, of the time when Moses took the tent of meeting outside the camp after they had raised the golden calf, establishing idolatry in their midst in the Israelite camp. And we could read of that in Exodus chapter 33 and see exactly what happened at that particular time. It's relevant to the discussion because it's really what Paul is talking about. And what happened in Exodus chapter 33? The Bible tells us in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. There it is again. There's that statement. Without the camp. That's where Jesus suffered ultimately. Afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice this. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Where did they go to seek the Lord? Outside the camp. Because that's where the Lord is. So there's the position of separation, but there's the person of separation. That's what we're talking about. The Lord is outside the camp. God had previously been in their presence, signifying their religious purity, but now the introduction of a false god, namely the golden calf, had brought defilement inside the camp. It was unclean. They needed to come out from the unclean thing. The place of purity was now to be found outside the camp. Now, what is the application of that? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? In our day, in ecclesiastical terms, when it comes to church separation, defilement has corrupted many, many churches and many religious organizations. They're shot through with modernism and ecumenism and false religion and false practices. And the Lord would have us to be outside the camp. I happen to believe that there's a reason why this denomination, for example, came into existence. There's other churches that have come into existence for the same reason. Because they wanted to stand for truth. Because there was defilement within the organization. People have separated from it. That's always been the way. And if you look at what I'm saying here as we come to a close, the interesting thing is that it's in the present tense. It doesn't say, let us go to where Christ was. It doesn't say that. We're not going to some position that Christ used to take up. It is, let us go forth unto him without the camp. He's still there. He's outside the camp. That's where Christ is. And as a great preacher who was a contemporary of Spurgeon said, Adolf Safar, the cross of Christ will always be outside the camp. It will always be outside the camp. You know, the Lord said, the world hated me before it hated you. And there's no hatred or persecution that's found in compromisingly staying inside the camp. People who stay in, supposedly to fight the battle, one thing I notice about them is they never bear any reproach. Let me give you an example. When I was in Scotland, there's a denomination there called the Church of Scotland. It's the biggest Presbyterian denomination. There were ministers in that denomination, but they are a rump. They're not in the majority or even close to being in the majority. They're a rump in that church. That church is an apostate church. I don't hesitate in saying that. The Church of Scotland has already welcomed the Pope way back as far as 1982. The moderator of the Church of Scotland embraced him under the statue of John Knox. That was enough for me. If people prior to that wondered if they should leave the Kirk or not, that would have been enough for me right there to leave. But what did the evangelicals within the church do? That's right, nothing. They did nothing. They didn't even raise their voice against what had happened in their name. More recently, the Church of Scotland made a decision about a minister, a fully fledged minister, a minister not under discipline in their denomination, who is a sodomite, who lives with a sodomite partner. They decided to exonerate him, to allow him to receive a call to another Church of Scotland church. Evangelicals here and there may have raised their voice about that and said they don't agree with it, but where are they? They're still part and parcel of the denomination. They're not leaving the denomination. They're still in it. And somehow they have this weird notion that they can, in their congregation, be the exception to the rule. That somehow they can be faithful in their individual congregation and it doesn't matter what happens on a denominational basis. Well, I'm sorry, but that isn't so. Because there are things that are done in your name. And I have to ask myself, why is it that men like that stay in their congregations? Is it their pension? Is it their stipend? Is it their salary? What is it? What's the reason for it? I'll tell you one thing that is so. They don't receive any hostility, and they don't receive any persecution, and they don't receive all these labels being set upon them that you're bigots, you're intolerant, you're this, you're that, you're other thing. You know why? Because they don't stand out. They're still inside, and they're not, therefore, bearing his reproach. There's a hymn by Noel Grant. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Here's what he said. The price is high, severe the test, for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all, then take the road with those who will go through with God. Let us be focused on the fact that Christ is outside the camp. And I, for one, want his company. I want to be with Christ. I want to be on his side of every issue. And may the Lord help us, like Moses, to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt.